with me, with Pastor Roger, your pastor, you're going to be very bored if you don't have a Bible because I read a lot from the Scripture. We've been doing Genesis, and honestly, we're averaging about 3 chapters on a Sunday morning. Does that scare you? That's what we're doing. So this morning, would you open your Bibles to Genesis, the 19th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 19. I'm so excited about Genesis. Can I tell you the truth? I actually have my notes prepared, not only for this Sunday, but for the next 2 Sundays as well. I don't normally do that, but I'm excited about the text. We have some great stories behind us and ahead of us. And if you haven't heard any of these and you want to hear them, you can go to our website and you can listen to the Bible studies online at our website, which is in the bulletin. Okay, audio. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you now would anoint your word. We all get busy during the week. We do a lot of things, but we need to be still and sit at your feet and honor your word. Your word, Lord God, is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray that your word would bring truth to every hearer this morning and spiritual health. As we thank you for the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for us and that he rose from the dead, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, Father, send your Holy Spirit in power to be our teacher. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always like to review. In Genesis, we have creation. God created everything. We have marriage. God created marriage. And then we have sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed. They listened to the serpent. And they were revealed to be naked and sinful. They tried to cover their own sin with fig leaves. You can't cover your own sin. God instead killed animals, the shedding of blood, and covered them with animal skins as he removed them from the garden. But he promised in his word that he would send someone, the seed of the woman, who would come and crush the head of the snake. And the Bible is the story of looking for the seed of the woman, looking for the seed of Abraham, who we know is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes and all of the laws we have broken, he pays the penalty for them so that the law doesn't have control over us anymore. And God makes a new covenant and said, I will make you righteous by faith. I will save you by believing. You cannot perform and earn your way to heaven. But if you will believe in my Son and ask him to come into your heart, you will live forever. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. To be born again is to ask Jesus into your heart and experience a new beginning, a new birth. And so in Genesis, there is the flood of Noah, proving that judgment, God is a God who will judge sin. But there's also mercy because Noah is spared. And coming from Noah, we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from Shem comes a man named Abraham. And Abraham is married to Sarah. And God has made a promise to Abraham that from his old, tired body, though he's almost 100 years of age, is going to come a seed through whom all nations will be blessed. And so today we're going to study Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we're going to talk about the birth of Isaac. That's the plan anyway. Genesis 19 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is about 400 years after the flood as we go to Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's begin reading. The two angels arrived in Sodom at the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did not go with him, and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so we can have sex with them. And Lot went outside to meet them, and he shut the door behind them. And he said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do such things to these men, as they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of the way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot, and they moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house, and they shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. And the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law and who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Let's stop there for a moment. We begin with remember in the last scene that the Lord and two angels were talking with Abraham. And the angels kept going while the Lord kept talking. And the angels went down to Sodom. God had heard about the sin of Sodom. He knew. He sent the angels down there simply to verify what he already knew. God knows all things. And as the two angels come into the city, we see that Lot, in verse 1, we see that he's sitting at the gate. Elders or leaders, judges, would sit at the gate. You know, so probably he was in some kind of a judging position in Sodom. Lot had made a sort of terrible decision going to Sodom. His authority with his family, it was greatly jeopardized, and ultimately his family was imperiled by the sin because it was a very sinful choice. The place, it was beautiful, but it was a sinful area, and the sin can affect his family. Now, what I find several things in this story encouraging. It's a really encouraging story. First of all, Lot represents the church, which gets raptured before the judgment comes upon the city. That's confirmed in Peter, where it says that righteous man Lot was vexed in his righteous soul night and day by the evil he saw. And it goes on to say that God is able to bring out the righteous before bringing judgment upon the wicked. And that's exactly what is done here. In the New Testament, Lot is ascribed to be a righteous man, vexed in his righteous soul. And yet some of the things we're going to read in this chapter are like shocking. That encourages me. Because if Lot can get saved, so can I. If Lot can be saved, so can any flawed believer. We are believers in Christ, but we are flawed. And Lot was flawed likewise. But you see the mercy of God here. And remember, Abraham had prayed for his nephew. And so the two angels kind of walk by and they act like they're just going to keep passing by. And Lot goes, please come stay at my house. And they go, no, we'll stay downtown. Imagine that. They actually acted like that. And he had to insist, please come into my house. Hospitality, which is in the Greek, the xenophilos, the love of strangers, hospitality is insistent, right? I remember I used to go to New York. I have on my father's side, I have New York blood. Saw my cousins there, and they would say, eat some more, eat. They keep feeding. They had that kind of, you know, New York hospitality, that Italian hospitality. Hospitality is generous. So Lot says, come, please stay. And as they stay, the men surround the house and knock on the door and bang on the door, I suspect, and say, bring those men out. We want to have sex with them. So obviously there was widespread homosexuality, immorality. And these were two new people in town. Let's use them for our entertainment. And it says men from all over the city came. And so Lot says, don't do this. These guys are my guests. Take my daughters. And we read that and we're going like, what? My virgin daughters. They've never slept with a man. His two daughters were virgins and they were engaged to two men. But they had not yet slept with any man. To understand that, I guess we have to understand the lowest state of women in the Old Testament days, and I mean in history. Christianity is what elevated women and changed all that. But to pagan societies, women were viewed as nothing more than personal property. I have three horses and two daughters, and you know that's how it would be. And so here we see that brought into play, and we see Lot affected by that as well. And he says, here, take my daughters. But the angel of the Lord steps out and blinds these guys. And then he says, okay, this is as bad, this is worse than we even heard. We're going to destroy this city. Who do you have in this city that you want to get out of here? Because we're going to destroy it right away. And so they go, and the first thing they do is they check with the two sons-in-law. They're not really sons-in-law, but the two that are engaged to the daughters. And they say, hey, God's going to destroy this place tonight. He's going to be destroying it. Come out. And what does it say? The sons-in-law thought he was joking. Oh, my goodness. There are some people who think the whole thing is a joke. It's just a big joke. It's not really going to happen. God's not really going to judge. Surely a God of love would not judge anything. But Sodom and Gomorrah proves otherwise. The flood of Noah proves otherwise. Do you know that Jesus spoke of hell repeatedly? It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die. There is a literal hell, just as there is a literal heaven. I was just reading this morning about the sheep and the goat. And he said to the one, he said, depart to eternal life. And the other one, he said, depart to eternal punishment. There's only two choices. There's door number one and door number two. There is no other door. Either you're going to eternal life with Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the happiness of your Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, what words to hear. You know, you've been faithful over a little bit. Take charge of many cities. You know, or somebody's going to hear those, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There's just two choices. Believers and unbelievers. And Sodom is a warning that God will judge sin. And particularly, I know I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, particularly in this case, homosexuality is in play here. All sin is sin, by the way. Fornication is sin. Sleeping with someone that's not your wife, that's a sin. Adultery, sleeping with your neighbor's wife, that's a sin. So let's not say, but homosexuality is described in Scripture as a perversion. And you're not going to write these down, but I have them. Leviticus 18. In three places, 8:22 and 29, Leviticus 20, verse 13, and in the New Testament, Romans 1:26, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Timothy 1:10. Homosexuality is a sin. Don't have to argue with the pastor, argue with God if you don't think so. It's clearly in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, a perversion to God. And when you have militant homosexuality, you are close to judgment. And what has happened in America with LGBTQ is a big deal. With our Supreme Court saying that homosexual marriage is legitimate marriage, that's huge. Don't think that's not small. We are near the end of all things. Judgment is coming. I told you, they were down at Starbucks for 3 years going, you got a moment for gay rights? You got a moment for gay rights? Now, that may not be demanding sex. Maybe we're not quite there yet. No one's come to my door and pounded on it yet. But when you're walking right up to people saying, gay rights? Gay rights? I felt like saying, what about Christian rights? Do I have the right to disagree? Do I have the right to believe that's a sin? See, they're taking away our rights. But I'm not trying to be political here. I want to be biblical. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. Even so, the coming is at the door. Look up. Your redemption draws near. The fig tree in the Old Testament, check it out, get a concordance, is Israel. When Israel was put back in the land in 1948, when they captured Jerusalem in 1967, after 2,000 years, 1,900 years, Israel's back in the land, evil is increasing. Just put those two facts together, just those two facts, and you know that Jesus is coming again soon. Jesus said, watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, in Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he said, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you know how to interpret the weather. You say, well, it's a red sky, it's going to be a clear day, or a red sky in the morning, it's going to rain. You can interpret the weather, but you can't interpret the signs of the time. He rebuked the Pharisees, Matthew 16, because they didn't recognize his first coming, the signs. He would, I think, rebuke us if we were not alert to the signs of his second coming. We are not to be naive. The signs are given to us so that we would be alert. Watch and be ready. And this is good news. The rapture of the church is going to come before the judgment of this world. I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We are all going to be changed. Metamorpho in the Greek. From a caterpillar to a butterfly. We are going to get new bodies. And the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are still living will be caught up. Lot is a type of God's merciful rapture of the church before the great tribulation. But that's not my teaching this morning, Revelation, so I'll just leave it at that. And how tragic that the sons-in-law thought he was joking. It's not a joke. It is genuine. Judgment is coming. And you know, the thing is that God doesn't want that. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is a loving God. God is a loving God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know who died on that cross for you? You know who that was? That's God. The creator of the universe who created you then came to earth and died for you. How much does God love you? Enough to come to earth, humble himself, and die for you. So no one can question the love of God. But neither can anyone question God's right to judge. Even more than the love of God in Scripture is the holiness of God. Night and day, what do the four living creatures say? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They don't say loving, loving, loving. They say, first of all, holy, holy, holy. And then, yes, he's loving. He's merciful. And I thank God that God is love. But God cannot compromise his holiness. That's my point. And his holiness demands that sin be judged, either by going to the cross and believing in Jesus Christ, or else there will be eternal separation. Okay, so let's get back to the story. Verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of the wife and the two daughters, and he led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me. I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. And he said to him, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. And that is why the town was called Zoar, which means small. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. God had said, don't look back. Lot's wife looked back. Now, I mean, I assume that she looked back with some longing. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But I sort of picture her going, oh, it was such a beautiful city. I don't know. I know that God tells us, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Jesus quoted this. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be at the time of coming. And remember Lot's wife. We are not to look back. What's that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. You know, don't look back. Oh, I really kind of want. No, we've left Sodom. And by the way, beneath the Dead Sea is basically the area where they believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was. It's about a 40-mile by 10-mile area. The Dead Sea is far below the sea level. It has no outlet. And the result is the evaporation and the salt kills all life. Dead Sea produces a great deal of salt. And in that region, there are salt pillars. And there is a mountain of salt 700 feet high near the plains of Sodom. And it's very possible that volcanic upheaval of some kind would have put the salt. You know, Lot's wife looks back and psh, she was buried by salt. She was salt. She turned into salt. In any case, it happened. And so, verse 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Wow. Abraham gets up for his morning devos. Devotions? Get it? Joke? Smile? Somebody? Abraham gets up. Good morning. He looks over. Whoa. Fire is going up, the smoke. It looked like a furnace. Imagine seeing that, you know. I was in Washington when Mount St. Helens blew. We were living there. I also was in the Philippines when Mount Pinatubo blew. Volcanoes follow us. No, I don't know. But, you know, it's a very powerful scene to see smoke going up. And, you know, imagine what he was seeing there. He was seeing this smoke going up. And it says that God remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out. What is that telling us? Not that God didn't love Lot, because he does, but it was the prayer of Abraham that made the difference here. He says, Lord, Abraham, you've asked me. The Bible says Abraham is called God's friend, remember, in the scripture? Check it out. And he says, I remember that Abraham prayed for this man, and I'm going to answer that prayer. This tells me that I better be praying for people. There are certain people that God's going to put on my heart that need salvation, and my desire is to pray for them. God will put someone on your heart. Maybe a restaurant you go to, and you know the person at the restaurant needs Christ. So you start praying for, Lord, I pray for this place. I pray the owner of this place. I have some favorite places to eat, and I pray that the people there will get saved. And of course, a family member, oh my goodness, you know, a son, a daughter, a niece, a nephew. And God will put somebody on your heart to pray for them. I don't want to do the whole story this morning, but God years ago put my brother on my heart, and he came to Christ. After, you know, it's a dramatic story. If I haven't told it, I'll tell it sometime. It's an amazing story. But if God puts someone on your heart, pray for them. You can make the difference of that person coming to Christ. It won't be you, it'll be God, but God will use you as an intercessor. That's one of the highest forms of ministry you can possibly do, more than giving sermons or setting up chairs, and those are good things. But even more valuable is to intercede for someone in prayer. That's a powerful thing to do, a very powerful thing to do. And so Abraham was an effective intercessor. Verse 30, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he and his two daughters lived in a cave. And one day the older daughter said to the younger, Our father's old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. And that night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him, and he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you can go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So that night, they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. And again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. Now, Moab, you can see in your notes below, sounds like from father. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami, which means son of my people. And he's the father of the Ammonites today. You know, when the Bible has such shocking R-rated, you know, things, that it actually strengthens my faith. The Bible tells stories that are just simply bizarre. And you're like, why? If you were making this book up, you wouldn't have put that story in there. You would have wanted to make Lot look like a real good guy. But the Bible records the truth. And Lot was human. His daughters go, "Hey, you know, there's no men around here. Let's get Dad to drink and we'll sleep with him." And Lot drinks that night to the point of alcohol blackout, meaning to say, "I can't remember a thing about what happened last night." And then, he's virile besides, which I find amazing. And then after that, he drinks to blackout again, and he's virile again. And the result is the Moabites and the Ammonites. And there's no excusing the story, except to say that if Lot, a flawed man, and I'm not suggesting sin here, but if Lot, a flawed man, can go to heaven, then there's hope for all of us. And I'm gonna choose to see it as grace, because that's how I see it. And the Ammonites and the Moabites become trouble, by the way. Moab made an alliance with the Midianites. They're the ones who hired Balaam to curse the people, but God would not curse them. So the Moabites were trouble, except that Ruth was a Moabitess, which is a wonderful story. And then the Ammonites were trouble also. They had an alliance with the Philistines, and they oppressed Israel for 18 years in the book of Judges. So these became basically enemies of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. So, Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. I'm sorry, chapter 20. Why was I going to skip 21? I have no idea. Sorry. Tired. Reset. Chapter 20. Apologies. Hello. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." And then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But the Lord came to Ahimelech in a dream one night, and he said to him, "You're as good as a dead man because of the woman you've taken. She's a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, and so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He's my brother'? I've done this with a clear conscience and with clean hands." And then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die." So early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham in, and he said, "Why have you done this to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was the reason for doing this?" And Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'Surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife.' And when God made me wander from my father's household. I said to her, this is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. He returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah, he said, I am going to give you, your brother, 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all of you who are with you. You are completely vindicated. And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girl so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Okay. Anybody recognize this story? This is the second time he did this. Abraham was also a flawed man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only person that didn't sin was Jesus. I mean, we saw that Noah is a sinner. We saw that Abraham, these guys are flawed, even though they're great men of God with much to admire. And Abraham had a weakness. He had a trouble trusting God for his own safety. His wife was so beautiful. She was so attractive that he was convinced that any pagan people would come and say, "Woo, kill him. I want that woman." And for his own protection, he said, say you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife. He had done the same thing in Genesis chapter 12 with Pharaoh. Genesis 12, we had the same thing. And now all these years later, he says, you know, Sarah and I have an arrangement. She has to act like she's my sister. So here's Abraham. He's probably about 100 right now, by the way. He's coming up because she's going to give birth soon. She probably wasn't quite pregnant yet, but she's about to be pregnant because it's been promised. And right where the story is, she might have just been a couple months from getting pregnant. And apparently, he went from the land of Hebron, where he was in Israel, to over to the land of Gerar, which is about a 40-mile journey. Why would he do that? I'm not sure. Commentary said maybe it's because his sheep needed to be new, fresh pasture. So he wandered about 40 miles away with his sheep. He's a nomad, you know, pitching his tent. And that's where he's in the land of what became the land of the Philistines. Gerar was the land of the Philistines. The Philistines may not have existed at this point as the Philistines, but this is the land that he's in. And Abimelech is a pagan king. Later, we will see that his son Isaac will do the same trick with Rebekah with another Abimelech, not the same Abimelech. Because Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh. It's a title. It's not really his name. So here, in front of Abimelech, Abimelech says, oh, your wife's beautiful, takes her in, but doesn't touch her. And then God speaks to him in a dream, says, you're a dead man. I didn't know. And he totally protects Sarah, and he returns them. By the way, verse 7, Abraham is called a prophet. That's the first mention of the word prophet in the Bible. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. He's a prophet. God calls Abraham a prophet. Interesting. And then Abraham says, yeah, well, she is my half-sister. But it's interesting, Abraham's kind of rebuked by a pagan king. When a Christian fails before the world and does something stupid, we get rebuked by unbelievers. I believe that Sarah was still incredibly beautiful at 90, and that's why this happened. And God would have protected her anyway. But this was just something that Abraham struggled with his faith. Number one, God protects his own plan. God had promised that through Sarah, Isaac would come. So God protects his own plan. But number two, God protects Sarah. So if God has a plan, he'll protect that plan. For you ladies, I covered this before, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you were a wife, that should be something you almost memorize. You're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. So if your husband's blowing it, you trust God anyway and submit to your husband. That's what was being taught there. Go back and read 1 Peter 3. Because Abraham was blowing it, but Sarah said, I'm going to trust you, God. He wants me to act like I'm a sister. I'll act like I'm a sister. And so, don't give way to fear, but just continue to be, you know, submissive. And so that's a study that you could do on your own at the Women's Fellowship, okay? But God protects Sarah completely. God protects her. By the way, one other thing I'll say on this chapter, and then we'll be done. Satan wanted to corrupt the seed of Israel if he could, because Satan heard that promise in the Garden of Eden. From the seed of the woman will come one who crushes the head of the snake. Satan's going, uh-oh, I better break the line of the Jewish people. And so you'll see throughout the Bible attempts to destroy the Jews. In the book of Esther, wicked Haman wants to annihilate every Jew. But Haman ends up being hung on the gallows. I love the book of Esther. My wife and I are reading it right now. If you haven't read Esther, go home and read it just for how wonderful it is. God protects the line of Jesus Christ. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the line of Christ. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Abraham's with him now. And those who believe in Christ will be there too. Chapter 21 will be our final chapter this morning. I thank you for allowing me to cover three chapters. I think it's what we're supposed to do. The key story, of course, is the story of Sodom. That's the one you want to remember the most, I think. Now we come to the birth of Isaac. Gosh, if Isaac wasn't born, this whole thing doesn't work out, does it? But he is born. Chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Notice God keeps his promises, folks. In the New Testament, it says every promise in Christ is yes. God is not double-minded, like, I don't know. God means what he says, and every promise is yes in Christ. God cannot lie. The Bible says twice in the New Testament, it's impossible for God to lie. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac. You know what that means, laughter. Laughter is good, by the way, folks. Laughter is a good medicine. I encourage you to laugh in life. Life's painful enough. You need to laugh once in a while. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, and that would have made Sarah 90, by the way. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Wow. So her body revitalized. She's nursing. 90-year-old woman. We have a neighbor who's 92, and it's kind of hard to picture all this. But back, this is a different time. People were living longer. So, verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac had weaned Abraham, he held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, don't be distressed about the boy or her maidservant. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And so early the next morning, Abraham took some food, skin of water. He gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulder, and then off she went with a boy. She went on her way and wandered to the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Okay, here's the story. Isaac is born. Okay, everybody laugh. Ready? No, you don't have to do that. I'm just kidding. But Isaac's born. It's laughter. Wow. I got a child. Hallelujah. And then she has a little celebration when it's time to wean the boy. He would have been about two or three. They would nurse typically like 3 years in that society. Because, you know, breastfeeding, breast is best. It's healthy for the baby. Nursing. So the nursing And now it's time to wean him. And let's celebrate. Let's have a celebration. But here comes Ishmael, and Ishmael is making fun of him. Oh, look at that boy mocking. I don't know why he was mocking, but he's mocking him. So that means if Isaac was 2 or 3, then Ishmael would have been 15 or 16 at this point. And then the son who came from Hagar, the handmaid, is making fun of him. And God speaks, and Sarah says, get rid of that woman. I've had enough of her. I don't want that slave woman around here anymore. And Abraham doesn't know what to do. And God says, listen to your wife. Have you ever had that happen, gentlemen, where God says, listen to your wife? A lot of times. God, my best counselor is my wife. And in this case, God said, listen to your wife. What she's telling you to do is the right thing. And then off they go. And, of course, God takes care of Ishmael. Isn't God compassionate? The angel of the Lord, that's whenever you hear the angel of the Lord, it's generally Jesus Christ himself. It's not an angel, it's the angel. Speaks to Hagar and says, I'm going to take care of you. Give the boy something to drink and keep going. And, you know, makes him into the, and this is the father of the Arabs, Ishmael. You will see, however, if you come here next Sunday morning, that when God has Abraham take his son Isaac up the mountain, he says, take thy son, thy only son. God only recognized Isaac as far as the promise of salvation is concerned. And I'll talk about that next week. He took care of Ishmael, but it's through Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled. And he's referred to as Abraham's only son in chapter 22. So what I want you to get from this story, and then we're actually early. That's a shocker. What are we going to do with that? Eat early. What I want you to get from this story is that having Hagar go away represents something. Anybody, does this ring a bell for anybody in the New Testament? Bible students? Put you on the spot here. What book should this lead us to in the New Testament? Extra points. Drum roll. You can say it, Jan. You don't know. Okay, even my wife is dumb. Turn to Galatians. I love doing this to you. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. By the way, there's a phrase you should memorize. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Bible explains itself. There's all kinds of little things like the new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. Okay? The Bible is just a book that... everything in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, hear me. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow pointing toward Jesus Christ. It all points toward Jesus Christ coming. And we'll see next week one of the most amazing stories about that. But it's a shadow. So let's go to Galatians 4 and begin reading in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands from the Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that above is free. She's our mother. For it's written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud. For you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Put that real simply. Hagar represents the law. Why did Abraham sleep with Hagar? Because he didn't have a son, and he thought God needed help. It's like what we do by the law. We'll work our way through the law and we'll be good enough to go to heaven. And that's the slavery of Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are good, but it's the law. And the present Jerusalem at that time was under the law. By the way, if you go to Israel today, it's still under the law. I've gone to Israel twice, and it's amazing. It's really fun. You get a tour group together, and you know the pastor gets to travel for free. It's not bad. And they put you in 4-star hotels or 5-star hotels. We were on the Sea of Galilee and just looking out, the Mediterranean Sea, actually. The Mediterranean Sea. Hotel right over the sea. And I mean, this is not half bad, Janet. And we had so much fun on both those trips to Israel. It was really fun. And they take you in a tour bus, and the guy who's an archaeologist and all that knows everything. And then the pastor tells us stories. It's fun. But when you're over there, you discover a lot of legalism. I've told you this before. But they have a Shabbat elevator, a Sabbath day elevator, which runs itself. In case you don't want to push the button on the elevator because that would be working, that would be lighting a fire or something, you just get on and it'll do the stops for you because it would be working to push the button on the elevator. Seriously. The rooms have the light go off at night automatically and on in the morning automatically. Because if you turned on, or on at night, excuse me, I got it backwards. Because if you turned it on, that would be working. You cannot have cream and meat in the same, in 4-star, 5-star hotel, in the same meal. Because of that verse in the Old Testament that says, don't roast a goat with its mother's milk. And so they're afraid you might be doing that. So if they're serving meat that night, you can't have cream for your coffee. And on one occasion, Chuck Smith tells of where someone went and got cream in another hotel and brought it in. They had to have a rabbi come in and clean the whole hotel. They're under the law. It's heavy-duty stuff. And they don't yet know the grace of Jesus Christ. They're wonderful people. I love the Jews. I love Mr. Netanyahu. I pray for Israel. But the present Jerusalem is still under the law because they haven't discovered the Messiah. But when you know that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And so get rid of that slave woman means, because they were persecuted. People under the law will persecute you, by the way. How come you're wearing shorts? You know, that's a sin. You're showing too much of your leg or something. That's legalism. And there's persecution. I wasn't picking on anybody when I said that. I used to preach in shorts. So that's legalism. Get rid of the slave woman. Because we are children of the promise. Salvation is a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to the Genesis and we will finish. Turns out I did use that time, didn't I? The remainder of the chapter in Genesis 21 is simply about, I'll read it real fast, and so we'll do that. Verse 22, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal with me falsely or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I've shown you. And Abraham said, I swear it. And then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You didn't tell me, and I heard about it only today. And so Abraham brought sheep and cattle, gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart by themselves? And he replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, which means well of 7 or oath of 7. And the two men swore an oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines a long time. So very simply, this pagan king had a dispute about the well. You know, water was extremely valuable in the desert. I live on a well. Without my well, I couldn't survive where I am. Well, in the desert, it had these wells, and they were very, very, very important wells. And there was an argument about it, and Abraham says, look, I really did dig these wells. And so they make an agreement at Beersheba, which means oath. Sheba can mean oath or seven. And they make this, they swear a peace between them. Interesting, by the way, that Beersheba still exists today. It's still a same name, still there today in Israel. So this is a name that carries forward into our day, the town of Beersheba. Summary. It's more like a class than a sermon, isn't it? That's what we're doing. It's Sunday morning Genesis. Summary. Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. Judgment will come. But God took Lot out of the city first, and the rapture of the church is coming. And then God protected Sarah, and God keeps his word. And Isaac was born because God keeps his word. And he sends away Hagar because it represents the law. And we are no longer under the supervision of the law now that faith has come. That's what we just declared in the book of Galatians. And you are set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to Jesus? If you haven't done so, you can do it today. Just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I ask you to wash away my sins through the blood of Christ. Please have mercy on me and come into my heart. Because he is the Son of God. There is no other God. There's no other God. Only God himself, Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christianity offers grace. Unique to your faith is a God of grace. Which means you don't deserve it, but I'm going to do it anyway. He loves you so very, very much. If you're able to be with us over the next couple of weeks, we are scheduled to, first of all, study chapter 24, Mount Moriah, where he's supposed to sacrifice his son, but God provides a lamb. Beautiful story. And then later we're going to see that Isaac gets a bride. And it's all a picture of Christ dying for our sins, rising from the dead, and then God choosing a bride out of this world. And that bride is you. Let's stand and we'll close together. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word is the foundation of our faith. Lord, your word checks out. It checks out in every way. Your word is a book of prophecy and it all is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Lord, whether by history or archaeology or any other way we want to study it, your word is truth. And we acknowledge that you are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Lord, we know we're in perilous times and judgment is coming. Help us to be bold in being fishers of men. Help us to share the gospel, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Help us to preach Christ and share Christ with others that we encounter. I pray you would grow and multiply and establish Asian Bible Church in great spiritual health. Thank you that we get to be part of a vision, part of a team. Thank you that we get to be part of it, Lord. It's wonderful to have a church family. So we praise you. We commit to you the rest of this day, this week ahead, in Jesus' name. Amen.